question. So in very, very simple terms, all I'm saying is, all we're talking about is, look, I have this gift to give to him,
but he's got this gift that he wants to give back to me. And so that's what we've been talking about. Last week, what we talked about was the idea of we give him our loneliness. We give him our loneliness, and he gives us his presence. And that's the P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. He gives us his presence, that he is with us. And such a powerful, powerful thought that is, that we can just take our loneliness and give it to him, and then in exchange for that, he gives us his presence. This morning, what I want to talk to you about is, in a very, very simple idea, is this one right here, beauty for ashes. Okay? He gives us beauty for ashes. And so that is going to be sort of the idea for our gift exchange this morning. If you can picture us taking a gift and just kind of a gift of ashes and going, Lord, this is what I've got to give to you. And what he does in exchange for us is he gives us his beauty. Isn't that a great thought? Some years ago, an evangelist by the name of Winky Pratt, he taught me this concept, and he helped me see this, and this is kind of something that's taken right from Disney. Being one of the most popular Disney shows that's out there, has just a tremendous Christian theme that is wrapped into the storyline itself. The story begins with a dad, a mom, and a little girl. The little girl's name is Ella. Okay, they live in this great kind of countryside location, just a quaint little home. They have this beautiful, beautiful relationship that's going on. Everything's great. Until one day, tragedy comes into their life. Mom gets sick, and so mom ends up dying as a result of the sickness. And so her husband, Ellen's father, is left. He becomes a widower, and in that, they spend some time, but life gets a little bit harder and harder for Ella. And finally, her dad, looking for someone to love, he marries this woman who is, she's got money, she's got beauty, she's got everything that seems to be, that everything would be great. So he marries her. She has two daughters. And so Ella is brought into this family. Everything seems to be going pretty good. Ella's put into this nice little room where she's got her bedroom and everything is comfortable. Everything seems to be going great. Until one day, her father goes on a trip. Tells Ella, I'm going to be back. And he goes on this trip, but for some reason, he never returns from that trip. And so now Ella is here with her stepmother, these two vile sisters, and herself. Soon after being there with them, with her dad gone, the stepmother begins, her true colors begin to show out. And she says to Ella, she says, you know what, we don't want you staying any longer in that room. You're here just simply to do the chores, and we're going to put you up in the attic. That's going to become your bedroom. So Ella moves up into the attic. It's cold up there. It's miserable up there. It's vermin infested up there, and the coal from the smoke from the furnace is all coming up. And so for Ella to stay warm, she has to huddle up close to the fireplace. And one morning she wakes up, and she's got the soot and the coal, the fire, all over her. And the stepsisters come up, and they nickname her, instead of Ella, they call her Cinderella. And so Cinderella becomes her name. And you know the rest of the story from that point. Here she is, continuing to coal in the house, continuing to work. But somehow in the midst of that, a promise that she made to her mother, that she would always have courage and that she would always be kind, she stays true to that promise that she makes to her mom. And so she continues to go. And you see the people who are created, the cute animals and all that kind of stuff that's taking on. Well, one day the prince of the land decides, says it's time to marry, and so he has a ball. He wants to have all the eligible women from the kingdom come and be a part of this ball, and he's looking for someone to marry. So they all get ready for it, all with the exception of Cinderella. Cinderella's friends decide, hey, we're going to put something together for you. So magically it comes together. Cinderella's able to go to the ball. The prince falls in love with her. You know the story. all wonderful, but she has to be back at a certain time. She needs to go out slipper behind. There's a lot of stuff we can fill in between that. A lot of great great points that are there, but we don't have time for it. She ends up going back to her life as Cinderella, slaving away until finally the prince shows up and he tries that glass slipper. It fits no one but Cinderella. So she had been lost, but now she is found. How many of you kind of understand an implication of that? The prince searches for her until finally what he does is he redeems his bride. And the servant girl, that is the woman that he danced with, the gorgeous woman that he danced with, and includes her again, she's the woman that's covered with ashes and soot. Now, there's an interesting statement that she says. When the prince shows up and sees her, and she nervously enters the room, she asks him this. She said, "Will you accept me just as I am? Will you accept me just as I am?" And he responds, "Yes, I do," with a loving embrace. What a wonderful story. You can go home now. Right? We've just seen the Christmas story. There's the story of Christ's redemption. We've seen the whole thing in the story of Ella, Cinderella, Princess Ella. Right? At the very end. Truly a great picture of what it is for us in Christ and what Christ does and how he takes our ashes and he gives us his beauty instead. Can you say amen? Well, let's get into it a little bit because I want to really talk about this gift exchange in today's message. I want to talk about this gift exchange, this idea of exchanging our ashes for his beauty, our ashes for his beauty. And I really want to ask a question or make you think about this question. What does a life look like when you're blessed and favored of God? Okay, what does a life look like when you're blessed and favored by God? Now, the challenge to you and to me is that it might not be what you think it is. Okay, it might not be what we think it is. So let's first of all look at our gift, okay, the gift that we give, and that is we give him our ashes for his beauty, but we're giving him the ashes of a life. And what I want to do is, in the Christmas season, I guess, in the theme of Christmas, I want to use the character of Mary as an example for us this morning. We know that Mary was highly favored and she was blessed. Okay, Mary was highly favored and she was blessed. So let's say amen. Okay, this is information you know. Right? This is just who she is. But if you were to really look at her life, if you were really to examine her life, you probably wouldn't think so. You probably wouldn't think so. Usually, when we think of Mary, we think of a cute, innocent little girl. Cute little thing, okay? A cute young woman, right? She's like got everything going for her. She's dressed in this beautiful little blue, you know, shawl and all this stuff. It looks great. It looks great up on the stage. You see all that kind of stuff. But what is it about Mary's life that maybe if we look a little bit deeper, we might be able to understand and appreciate a little bit more? Because Mary found herself in situations that she didn't ask for. Okay? She found herself in situations that she didn't ask for. And here's the reality. I think this is what we can apply to ourselves as well. Is I think that we oftentimes find ourselves in situations like that as well. Are you here this morning? The first thing that happens with Mary, here we go, is this unexplained baby bump. Okay, she's got this unexplained baby bump. Now, this is problematic in her society. Remember, according to the Mosaic law, if you were with another man, both you and that man are supposed to be stoned, supposed to be killed. So here she is with evidence that she has been with someone, and there is no hiding it. Okay, for a period of time, maybe, but ultimately, you cannot hide what is taking place. And so, here she is in the first trimester. She spends, the Bible tells us that right after the announcement by Gabriel, she spends 3 months with her cousin Elizabeth. And so, she's at that house, and by the time she returns back to her own home, now she's already past the first trimester. It's like, this is a reality, right? This is taking place, and everybody is beginning to notice what is going on. What happens as a result of that unexplained baby bump is she becomes the source of gossip. She becomes a source of gossip. And I'm not talking just about in her home. And I'm not talking about just among a few folks that are there, but I'm talking about, we're talking an entire town. And everybody knows what is going on. It was scandalous. It was scandalous. We watch, oftentimes hear the sad and tragic story of somebody that's on Facebook, and because of bullying or because of gossip or because of that, they end up making bad decisions and hurting themselves or even worse, right, committing suicide as a result. Here Mary is in the city where everybody knows her. Everybody knows her ancestors. Everybody knows everything about her. She is the gossip of the town. Everybody is talking about it. Now, we can think, in our minds, we go, wait a minute, didn't they know the Bible story? No. Right? They didn't have the advantage, like I will have tomorrow, of looking back and seeing all the wonderful plays that Buffalo Bills played against the Ravens. To win. I can't be. They didn't have, right? We get to Monday morning quarterback, and we can look at her life, and we can see what happened with Jesus, but no, not them. Right? They don't understand that, and the Bible really bears that out. We're going to see that as we get going. In fact, there was no, if somebody in the community is asking Mary, going, hey, Mary, what's going on? I see this bump going on. You got baby, what's taking place? She said, oh, you know what? This baby is from the Holy Spirit. This is the Messiah. Right? This baby comes from the Holy Spirit, and I'm looking forward to meeting him. It'll be awesome. The person in that society, they're at HEB talking to Mary, they're going, oh, man, I like you, Mary. What happened to you? Like, what's going on? It doesn't make any sense. There's no historical context. They can look back and they can go, hey, of all the women of Israel, going all the way back to Abraham, this has never happened before. There's no historical context. Of all our prophets, there's no historical context for that. There's nothing that seems to indicate that what you're saying is true. So the plausibility of this is like zero. And yet here Mary is saying, this is what's going on. In fact, it was so significant that 30 years later, the community still tried to insult Jesus by calling him illegitimate. In John chapter 8, verse 41, now Jesus, he has just scolded the religious elite. He has said to them, hey, you know what, you're doing things that God wouldn't ask you to do. And so there's sort of a double, what's called double entendre here. There's two different meanings. But he says this, Jesus says, you're doing the works of your own father. They responded, these are the religious elite, they responded, we are not the illegitimate children. What are they saying? Well, in context, they could be referring to we're not sons of the devil. On the other hand, it could have double meaning. Remember who Jesus is. Remember the gossip that has been in the community. Remember the fact that they understood exactly what has taken place in this family. And this place doesn't forget it. They're saying, hey, we're not the illegitimate one. You're the illegitimate one. Are you with me? Another thing that we find out about the life of Mary is that her life was no luxury. Okay? Her life wasn't a life filled with luxury and everything worked great. You would think that if Angel Gabriel had showed up to you and said, hey, you're going to bear a son. This boy's going to be named Jesus. He's going to become the Messiah. He's going to become the King. He's got all this promise that's taking place and all this. You would think, hey, in that case, the red carpet's being rolled out for me. Anybody with me? Man, it's like, I'm thinking, if she's showing up to a car rental, it's like, don't give me the yard. I want something, I want something nice. Give me something nice, or at least mid-class. Give me something in there. But no, it wasn't like that at all. Here she is. She's carrying the Son of God, and she's about to give birth to the Son of God, and she's thinking, I got to be in the best place. Let's go. Instead, they're going to a stable because there's no other place There's no Hilton, there's no Marriott, there's not even a Motel 6 available to them. Right? It's a barn out back with the animals. Are you with me this morning? How many of you would feel like, hey, you know, I'm highly blessed and favored of the Lord. Here I am in the stable. Here I am, the gossip of the town. Here I am with this unexplained buff. Here I am with all these things, and I think what she's doing is she's got, hey, God, here's my ashes. Let's add to it a little bit. Now she has Jesus, and shortly after that, because of the Magi had gone to King Herod, and they had explained what they were looking for, King Herod goes, oh, they got another kingdom by kingdom. The kingdom isn't big enough for two kings. So King Herod says, I want you to go. I want all those young boys that are under a certain age. I want them all to be killed. And so Mary and Joseph say, time to get out. Come pop smoke, right? Let's get out of here. And so they do that. See, we're getting out of here. So they flee to Egypt. Again, highly favored and blessed Mary and Joseph are now refugees fleeing their nation to go into Egypt so that they can survive. Feeling good? Seems like a contradiction. And then, of course, single parenting. What most historians believe is because by the time that you get, the last time we hear mention of Joseph is that when Jesus is 12 and he's teaching at the temple. The next time that we hear of Mary's family, we don't hear about Joseph anymore. We hear about the kids, okay, but we don't hear about Joseph anymore. So it's likely, the historians tell us, that Mary was single parenting by that time. Sometimes, probably, well, certainly after Jesus was 12 years old. She was a single mother of seven. Matthew chapter 13, 55 tells us what the folks of the neighborhood were saying. That isn't just the carpenter's son, isn't his mother's name Mary? There's no mention of the father. Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all of these things? Who is this guy? We know him. We know the family. We know everything about him. He's local. And so here Mary is at this time, single, and taking care of this family without her husband. I asked you earlier, I said, what does a life look like under the favor of God? What does a life look like under the favor of God? I'm sure Mary didn't expect it. It's supposed to be easier. Maybe I've never told God that before. Or being a Christian, it's supposed to be easier than that. Bad things aren't supposed to happen to me. All supposed to be just kind of laid out in front of me. It all should just sort of flow naturally. Just getting off and quiet. Supposed to be picture perfect. I think Mary, if she was living in 2019, she's going, I wish that I was sending a Christmas card out with myself, my husband, and a nuclear family around me with one dog on the side. All of us dressed up in bows. No, it's not that way. It's not what my life looks like. And yet, she is highly favored and blessed. In addition to that, we've talked around this quite a bit, but rejected by her hometown. Now, it's one thing to be the gossip of town. Right? It's one thing to have a reputation or be the first to say, you know, the first year I taught in a very small town, up in Flawed. There was this one girl that was in my class. She was a junior that year. She would come to my class. I had her first period. So she would... But she'd come to the class, and she would put her head down on the desk, and she'd basically sleep through junior English. So I began to ask some questions. I said, who is this kid? Well, this kid was the daughter of the town drunk. Everybody knew him. Everybody knew that he was the town drunk. She worked late into the night to be able to pay for the utilities in the house. She was basically the sole supporter of her family. And when I learned that, I said, you know what? Too hard to sleep. Maybe it was my first year teaching, and you know, it just didn't matter too much to me, but it was like, you know, she was brilliant, smart kid. Smart kid, she could pass the test, she wanted to pay attention, right? But it was, she was just good, but I thought, you know, you're in this small town. Here's this town that everybody knows her dad, everybody knows that he's a drunk, and everybody understands that. It's one thing to be the gossip, it's one thing to be labeled in the town, but is it another thing to be rejected by your hometown? Completely rejected. We're talking about Mary, okay? We're talking about the impact on Mary's life. In Luke chapter 4, verse 22, I'm going to read about 8 verses here, but verse 22 says, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips, which was speaking of Jesus. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. And Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. And you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did all in Capernaum. Truly I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in that time of Elijah the prophet, yet none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. In other words, here are two miracles that are very, very well known in the Old Testament. Hey, these things took place outside of the hometown, and yet the need in the hometown was there as well. Why? That all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, they drove him out of town, and they took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. So here's his hometown, right? This is the hometown, and this is what we're going to do. We're going to take Jesus, and we're going to take him to the edge of the town, and we're going to throw him off the cliff. There you go, Mary. There goes your son. Thank Jesus, of course, for one time. He walks through it. But I'm talking about, let's think of the implications of Mary. On top of everything else that's going on, her son is the guy that's like everybody in town wants to throw him off the cliff. He didn't get treated well in Jerusalem so long. His brothers didn't believe him. His brothers said to him, leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples here may see the works that you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world. In other words, here's his brothers. They're going, look, you're doing some things. We can't deny that. Right? Now go take those things and go do them somewhere else so you can become famous. But we're going to reveal what that brothers were thinking. It says, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. You know, much is made out of the idea of the fact that Joseph had some hard brothers in the Old Testament. But here's Jesus. And Jesus' brothers didn't even believe in him. So here's a mom that's going, hey, it'd be nice if my little family, you know, it'd be nice if at least my family could be together, that we could agree that Jesus is, in fact, who he says he is. But that wasn't even their purpose. That's tough. The last thing that I want to mention is the fact that here's the death of her own son. I remember that when my aunt passed away, my grandmother lived far beyond where my aunt. My aunt died of cancer back in the 90s. My grandmother passed away early 2011-ish, somewhere in there. And I remember grandma saying, hey, you're not supposed to outlive the kids. You're not supposed to outlive the kids. Imagine Mary standing at the cross, looking up at her son who has been executed, who's been vilified, who, the, you know, everybody in the town, everybody in the area has said, you know what, we'd rather have this vile, miserable creature called Barabbas than have Jesus. And Mary looking at that going, is this what it looks like to be highly favored and blessed? It's amazing. It's amazing when you think about it. When you look at her life, it would suggest that she wasn't. But we know from the scripture, we know that she was. What I want to look at now is we're going to kind of change it a little bit. We're going to begin to look at how the ugliness gets exchanged for his beauty. How the ugliness gets exchanged for his beauty. Mike Bickle writes this. He says, in other words, Jesus' life and ministry did not appear to be as great as Gabriel had promised. By many standards, it seems to be just the opposite. Again and again, Mary had to believe the promises of God and trust his good leadership. I'm going to read that last sentence again. Again and again, Mary had to believe the promises of God and trust his good leadership. How many of you can feel that you've been in that place or are in that place? I've got to believe in him. I've got to believe that what he said is true. I've got to believe that what he said is right. I've got to believe the promises that he's made and put my trust in him completely. So we're in this message, in a series on gift exchanges, talking about our ashes for his beauty. And perhaps after hearing all the troubles that Mary had in her life, you can somehow identify. Life is not going the way that you thought it would. Maybe you're entering Christmas season this year with a heavy heart and having trouble seeing the beauty of Christmas. Dale Carnegie once said this. He said, two men were behind the bars. One saw the mud, the other the stars. Mary saw the stars. So we're going to transition. We're going to talk about God's gift. That he makes Mary beautiful. God's gift, he makes Mary beautiful. Well, I think there are some clues that we can find in Mary that help us to understand how was she able to cut through all the noise, how was she able to deal with all the ashes of her life, and yet be highly favored and blessed of the Lord. Can you say amen? We're going to have to go back to young Mary, because we don't have a whole lot of record of Mary later on, but in young Mary, there's a beautiful song that she sings upon being presented to the fact that she's going to bear the Messiah, the Magnificat, or Mary's song. She says this in verse 46, Luke chapter 1. So the Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations are going to call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. That is what is called Mary's song, or the older term, the Magnificat, this being the song that Mary sang on her table when she understood the promise that Gabriel had done. Now, I think there's a couple things in here that really stand out to me, and maybe stand out to you as well. To celebrate what Mary's part was and understand where Mary was, because I think it's someplace that we can be as well. The first thing that she understood was God's intimacy is beautiful. Okay? God's intimacy is beautiful. Mary said, she said that the Lord was mindful of her. The Lord was mindful of her. I remember my father early in, before he got saved, he was struggling with the idea. He said, why would I pray? Everybody else is praying. You know, it's like, God's not going to hear me. You know, what are the odds of all the people in here praying, and God, this is his philosophy, that's what he was thinking about. And so he didn't understand that God was personal, right? That God wants to be intimate with you, that he wants to have a relationship with you. Mary said, she said, he has regarded my humble estate. He has become personal with me out of all the people, out of all the women of Israel, all the potential mothers for Jesus. He has said, you, Mary, you are that person. And God is mindful of each of us. He's mindful of our humble estate. He knows us. The scripture says that he knows your name. He knows the hairs on your head, which is difficult because I have fewer and fewer all the time. Right? It's not like it's static, it's changing. But he knows the hairs on your head, he knows what you're thinking. Santa Claus gets all the credit for that. Maybe even bad or good. I mean, those are only two dynamics. God, he knows everything that you're thinking. So it's like, you know, this is amazing who he is. You know that God has a heavenly name for each of us? He's got a nickname, if you will. A nickname that he's going to give to us, he's going to reveal to us in heaven. I think he cares about us. He's mindful of our humble estate. He's mindful of us, just like he is, and he is mindful of Mary. The second thing that I think that her song reveals to this is that God's mercy is beautiful. God's mercy is beautiful. She says this in verse 50. She says, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. You've often heard the statement that says that God's grace is giving us what we don't deserve. His mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. Amen? He's merciful to us. Some of you may recognize the name Robert Robinson. But Robert Robinson had been saved out of a life of sin under a gentleman whose name is George Whitfield. Now that'll turn back to pages a couple of times. George Whitfield was in England. But shortly after his salvation under Whitfield's ministry, at the age of 23, Robinson wrote the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, Streams of Mercy Never Ceasing. Maybe you recognize that hymn. Not many of you, or you're not voting. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, Streams of Mercy Never Ceasing. He wrote it, Robinson wrote it. Sadly, though, Robinson began to wander away from God. He became like the prodigal son. He went on a life of pleasing himself, doing what he wanted to, and had no heart for God. But one day he was traveling by stagecoach, and he was sitting beside a young woman, and she was in a book. She was reading a book. She ran across something in the book, a verse of the book, and she thought it was beautiful. She asked him what he thought of it. So she read it to him. Quote, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Robinson burst into tears. He said, ma'am, I'm the poor unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I could enjoy those feelings that I had then. Although she was greatly surprised, she reassured him that the streams of mercy mentioned in his song still flowed. Mr. Robinson was deeply touched, turning his wandering heart to the Lord and his Lord to full fellowship. Can you say amen? Mary, understand that God's mercy is beautiful. And when we understand that his mercy towards us is beautiful as well, isn't it easy to turn to him and just fall into him? Thank you, Jesus. Another thing that Mary recognized was that which is not up on that. And here it is, his care and his help are beautiful. His care and his help are beautiful. Let's say one more time so you can take notes. His care and his help are beautiful. Mary sang this, verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things, and he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. And he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. Did you come to church? Did you come to church hungry today? Did you come realizing that you needed to be helped? Realizing that you needed to be helped. I do every day. I prayed before I got up here to preach. Lord, help me. The Bible tells us the story about a woman at a well. She's sitting there, she's another woman with four of them. Sitting at a well, Jesus shows up. Jesus shouldn't have been there. He crossed all kinds of barriers to get there. For another time. He crossed all kinds of barriers. He begins to have a conversation with this woman. And she says to her family and to her friends, she says, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Come see this man. Well, that's outside the scope of actually what's recorded in the scripture. I mean, he talks about some things, but everything I ever did. And she's not ashamed of it. She's like, I'm good with this. He told me everything that I ever did. This guy, something about him. Come see him. He offered her living water. Told her that she'd never be thirsty again. He had offered her the Spirit. And this is going to satisfy you. You're never going to be hungry again. It's amazing. She took no offense in it at all. I want to go back to this one. Talk about his strength is beautiful. And Mary says his strength is beautiful. His might is the word that is used in the song itself. I think that people react differently to strength and might. You know, when we talk about God being strong, and we talk about Him being mighty, a lot of it has to do with our perspective. You know, do we perceive strength and might to be something that's good? We may have circumstances in our lives where we have been a victim of strength and might. On the other hand, hopefully, what you have been is you have gained great things from having strength and might in your life. The good thing about God's strength, and maybe if you're a little bit concerned about that kind of thought, the good thing about God's strength is it's measured. It's a measured strength. On one hand, He creates the world that He carves out canyons. Amen? I remember my youth pastor once. We were talking about the whole creation of the world kind of thing and all that, and trying to figure out, you know, I'm young in youth group, and trying to figure out what science is saying, what the Bible is teaching me, and all that. And he said to me, I can't really answer the question. He said, do you think that God is big enough to create the world to also create everything in it and carve it out the way it is? And do you think that He could have put that poppy layer where it is? And to do all that. But yeah, I think He could. But that's how big, that's how strong God is. He creates these things. He carves out these canyons. And on the other hand, He's merciful and He's gracious to us. Can you say that? He's merciful and He's gracious to us. The Holy Spirit speaks gently into my life, and He speaks gently into your life. It's just a matter of are we listening to what He's saying. The Holy Spirit also manifests supernaturally in healing by restoring burnt flesh. I heard a testimony this week. He straightens back. He defies gravity. He brings the dead back to life. He's the unseen hand behind all things and our protector, whether we're aware of it or not. Can you say that? His strength is beautiful. And so what we do is we take the ashes that we have, and we take it and we say, Lord, before You, I'm humbled and I'm grateful for all that You have done in my life. And I thank You for the beauty that You put in my life. I don't know, Mary. I don't know how Mary did it. I mean, it's like if you look at the evidence, you look at all the things that impacted her life, you go, man, this would be a bitter old woman in her old age. But no. Mary instead saved beauty for ashes. Amazing. Amazing. God brought His beauty into her situation, and the reality is that He does that for us as well. I want to take you to one more scripture as we conclude. And that is this, that He gives us beauty for ashes. He gives us beauty for ashes. He actually referenced it in a psalm too. But I want to take you to Isaiah 61. it's interesting, too, because when Jesus began his ministry, this is where he began to talk from this. It's the Spirit of the Lord, the sovereign Lord is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. How many of you can say amen? Thank God for his good news. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We're going to come back. We're going to talk about that in a moment. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Some of you will see that this morning. The oil of joy instead of mourning. A garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord. Can you say amen? For the display of his splendor. This passage gets quoted by Jesus early in his ministry. Jesus prophesies these things. This is just summing up those things that are listed right there. He gives good news to the poor. Maybe you turned your radios and TVs off in the past, but I'm tired of hearing the news. My heart goes out to the skeleton, the officer. Bruce. Anyway, there was an officer that was killed yesterday in the city of Houston. It doesn't seem like we can turn the TV on the news on without hearing some type of tragedy that's taking place. The neighbor's case. It's good to have good news. Good news. He heals the broken heart. He heals the broken hearted. It's a good place to go. He frees the captives. He proclaims the year of Jubilee. Now, the year of Jubilee is a reference to something that was set up as sort of God's economy when the Israelites entered into the promised land. And what would happen is that 7 years, okay, 7 years, debts would be forgiven, okay, and then at 50, they took it to the next degree, okay, and at 50 years, this Jubilee would encompass, hey, giving back land that was taken from families, and to go back to that family, the debts would be covered, all of that kind of stuff. It just is economically, there was a restoring or resetting of the clock of Israel. How many of you have had God proclaim a year of Jubilee in your life? How many of you need a year of Jubilee in your life? Lord, I thank you that you are the one that provides it. To trust him. If you want to be comfort the morning, comfort the morning, and give the crown to those who are wearing ashes. He provides oil of joy and a garment of praise. Now, that oil of joy is like, if you will, sort of being in a dry climate. You can tell me when you're off the elevator. You know, you can't get it, whatever. But if you get into that dry and you begin to put chapstick on or put some oil on or something to be able to give you sort of that soothing.
That oil of joy for mourning.
The garment of praise
is for the spirit of heaven. That'd be wonderful. I think it'd be wonderful if Grace Chapel was a church that for the next
3 weeks we were characterized as having the garment of praise. Christmas, not the spirit of heaviness. That we might be trees or oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to conclude the message. I hope that you've gotten my heart this morning, and I'm hoping that you understand that you can take the ashes of life. And you can give them to the Lord in exchange for what he wants to do is give us this beauty. By putting our trust in him, having faith in him, and understanding the promises that God has given to us. We can say, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. I know that I'm highly favored and blessed because I name you as my Savior. You're in my life. But I'm not feeling it right now. Feels like a mess around me. Feels like everything's falling apart, but I am favored and blessed. So Lord, I just come to you right now. I thank you for this congregation. But I believe that this congregation this morning needed to hear this. I needed to understand that Mary, it wasn't perfect. She had a tough time. But Lord, she was truly favored and blessed, and we are too. But you have made us a new creation, new creatures in Christ. You have made us ambassadors. You have made us free. It's a Bible says those are the promises to be given to us. Well, we don't want to look at the ashes of our lives, say that they characterize us at all. We don't want to be Cinderella. We want to be Cinderella. Lord, we thank you for that, oh God. We thank you, Lord, for your promise. And Lord, I pray for those right here that are struggling. I pray, oh God, that there would be a maturity that is in your, that you would just speak to them through the Spirit, that you would embolden them to live. To live boldly. To live in all the promises that you have provided for us. Lord, I pray that this season, as we go through this Advent, and we celebrate this time together, that, Lord, we would see the promises, we would see the good things that you have given to us. We see the gift that you have provided, oh, Lord, that's enough. That's enough. Lord, may your name be proclaimed forever and ever. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. If you would, if you'd like prayer, come on up to the front. I'll pray with you this morning. So good to see you today. And be blessed. God bless you.